You hung the stars up in the sky, made my heart to beat and the birds to fly. Creation around me, it sings. Lord, your love is a beautiful thing. I look all around and I see this masterpiece that you made to be. Creation, it glorifies the King of Kings. Lord, your love is a beautiful thing. Everything, Lord, that you are is in view, you revealed it, fashioned by your very hand for all the world to see. That your love is a beautiful thing. On the cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me, shed his blood to set us free. Lord, your love is a beautiful thing. And every knee will bow, and every tongue it will confess, that Jesus Christ is a King of Kings. Lord, your love is a beautiful thing. And everything, Lord, that you are is in view, you've revealed it, fashioned by your very hand for all the world to see. That your love is a beautiful, love is a beautiful, love is a beautiful, love is a beautiful thing. Lord, your love is a beautiful thing.
My soul is a puddle of water, Jeremiah said. I can't stop weeping. Tears of sadness and tears of joy. Tears of sadness for his nation because she was going down. She had gone down. All the young men were taken away into captivity in Babylon. And those who were left were trying to survive. He was preaching the word of God, but nobody was listening. They wanted to do away with him. They stuffed him down in a well. Nobody wanted to hear him. So I just thought I'd say that to start our message today. Don't be like that, please. These are critical times in our nation. And what you're doing here will give us added space, grace space. Because God blesses his word and those who take it in. You're a target for his blessing. I hope you know that. I hope you realize that. It's more than what it seems to be. Far greater in terms of importance and impact than you can even imagine. Each one of you is an invisible hero this morning. And you're holding back judgment on our nation. So by way of announcement, before we get too far here, I'll save that for later. This is going to be the best message you ever heard today. Friday Night Live, which we had this past Friday, was a great success. Greg's testimony was beyond wonderful. He's blind Bartimaeus, but he's not blind anymore. The Lord asked him, he said, what would you have me do for you? Help me, heal me, fix me. I don't want to be a drug addict anymore. And guess what he did? Answered his prayer, his request. Now he's a man of God preaching the word of God. Anytime God asks him, he says, I'll be there. I'll do it. It's wonderful. And then Terry, of course, didn't let us down for a moment, but inspired us to press on to understand the righteousness of God and the grace that's ours in Christ Jesus. Also, by way of announcement, this Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. here at the church, we will hold the first of five installments of our annual, this is our 12th year, ladies seminar. This year it's entitled, The Weaker Vessel? Question mark. 1 Peter 3:7. And finally, so make sure that you mark that down and come. And I have to talk to Frank about pizza. Frank, you still willing to be our pizza delivery man? Okay, that's good. You don't have to. Yes, you do, now that I announce it. If you don't do it, people wonder why. I didn't say you had to buy it. We have somebody that'll buy it. He's so faithful in every way, too. You guys are awesome. So, that's this Thursday. Now, also, you may have received my email asking for help after service today. And we don't need a lot of people. We just need a few people. We need a few men, actually, more so than anything else, and maybe a couple women, if you feel like hanging around, see what needs to be done. We're going to move the Sunday school materials and furniture over to this other room, to our overflow room, to get ready for the flooring project. Our landlord agreed to put carpeting and cove base into the larger room back here, the larger suite. And we're believing God that he's going to fill this place with hungry believers and bring lots of children to this place. That's why we're doing it. We're doing it by faith. The deacon board, we're in agreement, complete agreement, that God is going to answer our prayer to fill this place with the hungry believers. In our Sunday school with lots of kids, in Jesus' name, amen. So, let's get to our message. Tetelestai, part 3. Tetelestai means it is finished, as you well know, or as you should know by now. The dramatic perfect tense of telos, which means to complete or finish. It is the word Jesus spoke from the cross after he had paid for the sins of the whole world in a single afternoon in a three-hour period, suffering beyond what anyone could even begin to fathom or imagine. So this will be the best message I ever preached and the best sermon you ever heard today. So get ready, get set, let's go. Tetelestai is the Greek word translated, it is finished. Say it with me. It is finished. Do you believe that? Do you? You say you do. Do you live that way? Okay. Dan does. I'll get the rest of you to follow suit. John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." That's it. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Never. And I mean never has one word been invested with such infinite meaning. Never, and I mean never, has any word moved heaven and earth as has this word. Therefore, tetelestai is the key that unlocks the chambers of ultimate truth, of mystery truth, contained in the New Testament, especially in the Pauline epistles. By it, that is by tetelestai, the fullness of eternal salvation by pure grace without any works and through mere faith is ours as a free and irrevocable gift in Romans 6:23. By it, tetelestai, sin is condemned, not the sinner, but sin is condemned and the sinner saved and set free. Romans 8:3. What the law could not do, God did. By sending his son, he condemned sin in the flesh of his son. And he set us free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. By it, by tetelestai, the righteousness of God, his rightness, his perfection, his sinless perfection is imputed to us, imputed to faith, reckoned to faith. How could that be? It must really mean something important to him. Must. Indeed, it does. It's record of faith and justice, God's justice, is forever satisfied. By it, Ted Lestai, Satan is rendered powerless. He hates to hear you say it. So say it again. It is finished. He hates it. He'll flee when you say that. He's rendered powerless, Hebrews 2:14, and his works are destroyed, 1 John 3:8. The Son of Man was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. By it, the law is fulfilled. That's the entire law, not 10 commandments only, 900 plus laws contained in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, inspired through Moses. The law came by Moses, but something more wonderful came through Jesus Christ, finished work, redemption, and salvation. The law is fulfilled by Ted Lestine. All the works it demands are finished. That's Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, to the Jew as well as to the non-Jew. Nothing can be added or taken away because of Ted Lestai, because it's finished. Nothing can be added to something that's finished. Nothing can be taken away because it's done. It's complete. And that's Ecclesiastes 3:14 and 15. Whatever God does is forever. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away because God finished it. That's what it says. Asah, God finished it. If it's true that it's finished, then there must be nothing left for us to do, right? Well, there's some things left for us to do. It tells us that we are to sit down, be seated. Ephesians 2:6, seated together with Christ in heavenly places. If it's true that it's finished, then there's nothing left for us to do except to be seated. Ephesians 2:6, to stand still in Ephesians 6:11 to 13. Do you think you can do that? And to enter into rest, Hebrews 4:3, Matthew 11:28 to 30, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's what he wants us to do. We've probably done a lot of things, and we're not doing that too often or often enough. Jesus did all the work for you. And now by faith alone in Christ alone, it's been reckoned to you. It's as though you did it all and did it well. How gracious is God? How finished is it? That's not a question you can ask. For something to be finished, there can be nothing left undone, no small part that remains undone or unfinished. Since we believe this is true, we should fully expect to be transformed without trying, without travail, and to be very urgent toward the Word of God, urgent without being anxious. By Tetelestai, it is finished. We have been given the key to success, the secret to happiness, and the meaning of life. How about that? You think that's important? Yeah, that's Ted Lestai. It's all contained in that one Greek word. Our proper orientation to the finished work of Jesus Christ, the trust and rest that it demands, not only ensures an earthly life of meaning, purpose, and definition, but will likewise capacitate and qualify those who finish the course by really living as though it were finished. For the crowns and rewards of eternity, that's 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. Paul says, I finished my course. That's what we want to do. We want to finish with it is finished. Those who learn to live by Tetelestai will be the most decorated of all believers for eternity. Do you hear what I said? Those who learn to live by it is finished will be the most decorated of all believers. The big problem believers have is that though it is finished, they don't know that or think that it's true. Not really. And therefore, they attempt to do what's already done, to finish what's already finished. And since that is not possible, they end up terribly frustrated and unhappy, even lukewarm. They catch the virus that's going around, and they're lukewarm. So many try rather than trust, attempting to do what is already done. That's not good. That's not what you're supposed to do. Then they wonder why they're discontented, ungrateful, and end up lukewarm. That's why. I always thought that if Susie and I had another son back in the day when we were still thinking about having children, able to do so, we would name that son, that child, Luke, and he'd be lukewarm. So this is what I call comic relief, because it's going to get really intense here in a minute. So I just want to loosen you up a little. So don't start calling me Luke, okay? A perfect example of this disparity, though it's finished, people trying to finish it, is the law of God. Though it's good and holy, it was impotent, possessing no power to obey it, and of necessity needed to be superseded by what the scriptures call a better covenant. In Hebrews, that's John 1:17. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was based on do, and grace is based on what? Done. The law is based on do. Do these and live. Don't make me say the poem, because I have one for you at the end. But the law is based on do. Grace is based on done. What does the scripture say? For what the law could not do, it couldn't do it. It said do, but he couldn't do it. Because of the weakness of the flesh, God has done by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be the sin offering, to take the charge and the punishment, the blame and the shame, and now it is forever finished. For he put away sin, put it away, disposed of it, by the offering of himself, Hebrews 9:26. Jesus did for us what we could not do. He finished the work of the law, fulfilled the righteousness it demanded, and never once did he do anything that the law forbid. He did everything it demanded and nothing that it forbid. He would live a life of sinless perfection, and then pay the price and penalty for the rest of us for our every infraction of the holy writ. He redeemed us, as it were, from the curse of the law. You say, well, the law is from God, isn't it? Why does it say that the law brings a curse? It's called the curse of the law in Galatians 3:10. Well, it is cursed because it can't do it. You can't keep it. He fulfilled the righteousness that the law demanded and never did anything wrong. So he arrived at the cross, impeccable, and redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is that curse? It is to miss out, listen to this, for believers. For the unbeliever, it is to miss out altogether on eternal life and the gospel, which is contained in the law, but is masked and in man's inability to keep it. He cleaves to the Lord, or he falls upon God's grace and mercy for salvation. That's the way it always happened, and always still does. But for where the believer is concerned, it's to miss out on the abundant life that Jesus came to provide as part of the package. Remember your grace blessing box in John 10:10b. Came that you might have life, eternal life, and abundant life. Lest we should miss out on any earthly delight. We don't want to miss out on anything God has for us, because it's wonderful. In Galatians 3:10, he says, for as many as attempt to please God by the works of the law, they're under a curse. I'll bet you nobody's preaching that this morning in churches. That you are under a curse. Not just you're not going to have too much fun, but you're under a curse. Woo! Why? Because cursed is everyone who does not continuously do all the things written in the book of the law to do them or finish them. Can you do that? No. Those who attempt to be righteous by works will end up guilty and frustrated. Or sowing to the flesh, on the other hand, and reaping a harvest of corruption, and neither one is good. You either be guilty and frustrated or rotten to the core. Take your pick. Now, here's a cautionary note. Remember, you don't want to be too good. You understand? And you don't want to be too bad or too evil. These are words to live by. Solomon discovered this. Ecclesiastes 7:16. I don't think he was in any danger of being too good. But he was in danger of being too bad. Ecclesiastes 7:16 says, "Do not be excessively righteous. And do not be overly wise." Why should you ruin your life? Do you know the scripture said that? You know, that's a verse from Ecclesiastes 7:16. He says, "Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise." Why should you ruin your life? See, no one will like you. No one likes a goody-goody. They make everyone uncomfortable because, first of all, they're phony. They're not real. Verse 17 says, "Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool." Why should you die before your time? See, if you go too far the other way, someone's liable to kill you. Like you see on the news every day. Gang and drug-related killings, or getting shot by the police, or dying of an accidental drug overdose. Happens all the time. That's what happens if you're too evil, too wicked, and you're a fool. And it says, it's good. Next. I'll tell you what this is again so you don't forget, so you can look this one up. Ecclesiastes 7:16 to 18. "Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" Verse 18 says, "It's good that you grasp the one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Balance and symmetry is found in tetelestai. In quietness and confidence is your strength," Isaiah 30:15. "And the joy of the Lord will make you strong," in Nehemiah 8:10. That's what will make you strong. Happiness. "Not holier, but happier than thou." So before we move on, let's see what God has done, what Christ has done, and finished where the law is concerned. The couple verses. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written," this is beautiful, "cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Deuteronomy 21:23. And here's a good one. "He made him," Terry used this on Friday night, "he made him," I like the way it says it, "he," God, "made him," Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Did you get up this morning and look in the mirror at your gnarled hair and your drooping face and your drooping eyes and say, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ"? Why? Because you think you're good or good enough? No, because he said so. And that's good enough for me. It's finished. God condemns sin in the flesh of his Son, and the sinner is set free. How wonderful is that? Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no possibility, not one thread, shred, or stitch of possibility of condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You forgot that verse, didn't you? You think God's going to deal with you according to your shenanigans? He can't. It's finished. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death." You couldn't be more free than you are. You just don't know it. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Not by us, but in us. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." To walk in the Spirit is to live by Thank you. Say it with me. It is finished. Thank you. That's to walk in the Spirit, is to live by it is finished. To walk in the flesh is to strive, to fail, never find rest and peace. This is what somebody who walks in the flesh says. It says, it's not finished till the plus size model sings, lady sings. That's not what we say. We say it is finished, no matter what she says or sings. So, just for fun, pretend that it's done. Just for a day, live that way. You'll have a really good day. Psalm 34:8, Susie and I walk around singing this all day long. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We'll do the song for you someday. On Friday Night Live, we'll do, on open mic night, we'll do that song for you. We're good. We're good. Me and her. Woo! I think we have a future as a singer, as a career in Christian music. And we'll sing some of Vicky's songs with her. We'll have Vicky accompany us because we sing better than she does. No, we don't. No, we don't. I'm teasing Vic. Vic, Sonny, just like Sonny, Scotty and Suze. Sonny and Cher. Oh, boy. Living any other way is what Jesus calls building your house on the sand. Shifting sand. So you might say, why are you telling us this? Because perhaps someone here has forgotten how wonderful it is to be stable and well-adjusted like they once were, and also to offer hope that life can be that good once again. It can be. Think back. Remember back when you were excited, actually excited with each new day. You woke up and the birds were singing in the sky. Right, Eddie? Yeah. He's telling us about that this morning. I'll tell you that some other time. He can tell you. Life can be that good once again. Even when, or especially when, everything seems to be going badly or crumbling, even crumbling around you. When suddenly the word's not jumping off the page like it once did, church's not nearly as important as it once was, and you're bored. You may think that perhaps the Lord has tired of your shenanigans, finally dealing with you according to your sinful ways, but because it's finished, he can't do that. Psalm 103:10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He can't and won't. David said the same thing. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord cannot impute sin. He can't, because you believed in Christ, and Christ bore your sins in his body and said, it is finished. See, perhaps the virus got you. I made mention of this a little earlier. So you better go get tested. That is, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And vaccinated before it's too late. Then if you find you've been infected, the vaccine is tetelestai. It has full approval. Divine approval, not FDA approval, but divine approval. And will fix you up in short order, make you impervious to the infection, though those all around you are going down for the count. Let me remind you of what he has done for you, what he did with your sins. According to Job 14:16, he gathered them in a bag. He said, well, we've heard this before. Well, listen again. Because it has new emphasis and importance. He said, Job 14:16, for now you number my steps. He's speaking to the Lord, and he's suffering as he speaks. You do not observe my sin, even though my friend said you're punishing me for my sins. It's not true. You can't. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up or store my iniquity. In the omniscience of God, every sin of every person ever born in all of human history was gathered from the line of eternity and stored. Imagine how many sinful words have been spoken. Imagine the mountain of mental attitude sins. How about the dirty deeds and steaming clusters of trillions piled up high. Stinking pile, piled high. You realize, don't you, that yours alone would fill a very large bag. Since there was no one qualified to bear the charge or penalty, they would remain stored. Only one, and he would have to be without sin, would qualify. The one promised from the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman with no human father, one like Adam. And indeed, he has come. Just the right time, according to the scriptures, Romans 5:6, Galatians 4:4, breathing and eating the word and will of God. As a man, in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, Luke 4:4, Deuteronomy 8:3. The word of God, he is the word of God, personified, that became flesh and tabernacled among us. In John 1:14, Jesus did what no other man could do. He fulfilled every demand of the law, finishing the work that he was sent to do on earth. That's why he said in John 17:4, I've glorified thee on the earth, finished work on earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do. That means he kept the law perfectly. That work was to fulfill all righteousness, and that he did, attested to by the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17:5, Mark 1:11, Luke 3:22. And having done this, he arrived at the cross, impeccable, sinless, qualified to bear the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Don't take that lightly or become familiar with that in any way. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Only two men qualified, Adam, who sinned in paradise in the Garden of Eden and died, and Christ, who resisted sin to the shedding of his blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the olive press. That's what Gethsemane means, the olive press, where he was squeezed until he sweated, as it were. Great drops of blood, as Terry preached on Friday night. And yet never sinned. Christ was like Adam. Born as Adam was created, perfect, sinless, without a sinful lineage, and therefore could represent all and redeem us, even as Adam failed to do, and instead brought about the fall. Therefore, Christ, who is called the last or final Adam, was the last chance. One shot remained, and careful aim was required, and only a bullseye would do the job. For this purpose, he was hung upon a tree to be the target for God's wrath and indignation without any restraint. It had to be all dumped out and poured out until his full and final satisfaction was accomplished. He, Christ, was the only one, and it was the only way to undo what was done and to fix and finish what occurred when Adam sinned and caused all mankind to fall. Finally, Christ would come and set aright as a man for the rest of mankind, finishing the work required to redeem the fallen human race. Could it be so? Could it be true? It is. And is it even remotely possible that it is really and truly finished? And until now, some of us never really knew it or never fully realized it. I hope so. Well, I'm here to tell you that it is true, that it is finished. And no other realization or orientation will do what this will do to you and for you. So here's what I say. Get your foot off the brake and give God the wheel and drive off into the sunset. You want to get to the promised land before you die, don't you? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's more important now than ever for most of us, because in case you haven't noticed, you're getting not younger, but older. and getting older quick. And for those who are younger, you likewise don't have time to waste, because I'm telling you, it will go so fast, it'll make your head spin. You won't even believe. You look back and go, where did the time go? Where did my life go? You say, you sound like an old fogey. I am one. If I was to summarize or consolidate all that I've learned in the thousands and thousands of hours that I spent thinking about, praying about, wondering about, worrying about, fussing about, arguing about, that is, with the word, where the Word of God is concerned, trying to make sense of it with my puny mind, it really comes down to one great overarching truth. And guess what that would be? That's it. Hearing this for the first time, not understanding it at all, at age 13, it saved my soul. Then when I was 30, it was masterfully, God directed my path, so it was masterfully taught and explained to me by a man that God sent from Vermont to Western Pennsylvania, who I listened to on the radio and then face to face for many years, Pastor Rick Knapp. It saved my life. Saved my soul and saved my life. Gave me a new lease on life. The ability to live a supernatural life. No more striving or trying to do good or be good. The only good, you see, I'm no good in and of myself. The only good in me was Jesus Christ, who is that good man for me and for you. It's the only goodness that makes me good is in any way acceptable to God. Not only did Christ die for me, but he also sought me and saved me in Luke 19:10. He left the 99 to go seek me. And after and ever afterward indwells me to will and work in me, in Philippians 2:12 and 13, and has promised to finish what he began. He who began a good work in you will finish it, will perform it, finish it, until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. And all he requires me to do is wait. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That's Galatians 5:5. We wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope or realization of righteousness. He didn't say you do. He said you wait. We rest in Hebrews 4, 1-3, to let or allow him to will and work in Philippians 2:13. To behold, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and believe, Mark 5:36, Luke 8:50. So how is this so, and why must it be? Because, say it with me, the Lord Jesus says, I have done it all. I have finished the work of God. And guess what? You are my workmanship. You're not working for him. He's working on you. He's going to finish you. You are his workmanship. He says, you are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were prepared in advance that you might walk effortlessly in them, to do them in Ephesians 2:10. That's called effortless attainment. Urgency without anxiety and transformation without travail. Isaiah 8:16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Here he says, bind up the testimony. The testimony is then and now, tetelestai, it is finished. And the law, the written word, is gegraptai, similar word, similar tense and form, which means it is written. It is finished and it is written, or it is written and it is finished. Let this be the motto and mission statement of each one of us, to learn of, from, and all about Jesus Christ, and come to him for rest. In Matthew 11:28 to 30, John 19:30, tetelestai, it is finished, and gegraptai. Proverbs 35, it is written, every word of God is pure. To the law, verse 20 says, here, so you don't get too lost, and if you take notes, you can write this down. It's always a good idea to have a pencil and a pad, or just scribble it inside of your Bible somewhere. That's Isaiah 8:16, and then I'm not going all the way to 20, but 16, and then verse 20. He says, to the law, gegraptai, that is, it is written. The law is the written word of God. and to the testimony, tetelestai, it is finished. It is written, it is finished. He says, if they, anyone, does not speak according to this word, it's because they have no light of dawn. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. It says they have no dawn. If this is not their confession. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. The dynamic duo of personal progressive sanctification is T and G. What's that? Tetelestai and gegraptai. T and G. These say it all, take us all the way to completion, as nothing else can, as nothing else will. This is the narrow road that leads to life, abundant life. And every other road is a dead end. The road you choose will make all the difference in your life for time and eternity. Now here we'll end with my favorite poem. He said, you've said this before. You haven't heard it in a while. So here it is. The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Just listen carefully. Just relax. This is probably the best poem ever written. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both. I tried. And be one traveler long I stood. Looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other. It's just as fair. Looked like the same kind of road. And having perhaps a better claim because it was grassy. And wanted wear, though, as for that. The passing there had worn them really about the same. Both that morning equally lay. In leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this. I always cry when I read this last verse. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere. Ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Jesus said, I am the way, Hodos, the road, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I told you this is the best message you ever heard. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths that are so simple, so fundamental, so central to our knowing you and enjoying the life that you gave us, even here in the devil's world. You came to destroy the works of the devil and to make powerless his plot ploy against us. We live in the victory of the finished work of Jesus Christ. May we never forget it. May it be even clearer than before, ever before, as we live each day by it is finished, by it is written and it is finished. And we just thank you that that's the antidote for the great virus that has affected the church and rendered the church lukewarm and sickly. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.